Okay, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. You should have the outline there on the back of your prayer list tonight. The parable of the vineyard. Mark chapter 12. We're going to read the first 12 verses of this chapter as we begin tonight. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. And it says, "And he, being Jesus, began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some, and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him, and killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for this time that we can study your word. Lord, I pray you'd feed us from it. God, refresh us. Encourage us. Lord, challenge us. Father, as we read about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he knew he was facing as his days were coming to an end down here on earth. And Father, yet he faced them faithfully. He faced them boldly. He did not back away, God, even though he could have. May we see that example set for us. And Father, may we rise to the challenge that is before us from day to day. Lord, not facing anything near what he faced. God, may we have encouragement to face the troubles and trials that come our way. Bless our time around your word this evening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It said in verse number 1, he began to speak to them by parables. And then verse number 12, and they sought to lay hold, for he knew that he had spoken the parable against them. We're familiar with what parables are. This isn't the first time we've seen it, even in the Gospel of John, back in chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 7. We've read about some parables that Jesus told. When he told parables, he took something that was familiar to the people and used it as an example or illustration of a spiritual truth. And so as we look at this parable tonight, we know that there's a double meaning, a twofold thing. Number one, he's telling a story that they're familiar with, that they know about, and yet he's taking the elements of that story to teach them something, which according to verse number 12, they obviously understood because it rubbed them wrong. And so they knew exactly what he was talking about when he gave this parable, the parable of the vineyard. Notice in verse number 1, it says, "And he spake unto them by parables, a certain man planted a vineyard, and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country." Again, so much in one verse in Scripture. Looking first of all at the planting of that vineyard, as we talk about the parable of the vineyard, the planting of it. Who is it that planted? Well, it says a certain man planted a vineyard. Many of the parables of the Lord say a certain man. A parable never names anyone, never gives individuals. So when you read names like the rich man and Lazarus, you know that's not a parable because a name has been given in that story. So in this story, no name is given, but a name is insinuated. And it is a man that had built a vineyard. And when he planted that vineyard, notice it says in verse 1, he set a hedge about it. He's going to plant a vineyard, was a place, obviously, to grow grapes. And to make sure that no wild animals, dogs, or anything would get into it, he plants a hedge round about it. That was very common back in that day and easy to understand. They'd put a hedge that's full of thorns, a hedge that you did not want to easily touch. My wife, as she is prone to do, came out someday in the last few days and pulled a bunch of briars out of the front two flower beds out here and left them in a pile over on this side. And she said, those need to be taken out of there. Well, sure they do, but they're all... I went over the other morning, I think Tuesday morning when I got here, I got in there and I began to pick them up and realized why she did not pick them up and move them. They were very sharp. They were very pointed. Well, that's what they used to make their hedge around the vineyard so that no wild animals and not even any visitors would try to get in there and steal from the vineyard. So the Bible says that he protected it by putting a hedge about it. It also says he built a tower. Now this isn't Bible. This is what historians tell us, that the tower that was built there was, let me see my numbers here, it was 10 cubits high and 4 cubits square. And to understanding the measurement of a cubit is 18 inches, that means this tower was 30 feet tall in this vineyard. The tower was 30 feet tall and 6 feet on either side of the column going up. So it's a high, tall tower. It's there for protection, to watch against anybody that would come in, also to watch the garden and view the garden from up on high. So this man basically is doing everything he can to make this vineyard as productive as possible. To do that, the Bible says, he digged a place for the wine fat. And of course, that, as you're picturing it, if you ever watched I Love Lucy, that one episode where her and Ethel get in the vat and squeeze out the grapes and march them all around there. When the grapes come out at the bottom, when the juice comes out, it runs down into something. They go into the wine vat, the wine fat, that's what it is. So he's expecting great results from this vineyard that he's making. He's giving it everything it needs to be productive and everything it can to serve its need. So the certain man has built a vineyard. You notice we have on our notes here, the owner of the vineyard. Well, in the parable, it's a certain man. We don't know who it is. But in the story that Jesus is telling to these people so that they'll understand, he's going to tell them who that owner of the vineyard is. I want you to keep your place here, but go back to Isaiah chapter 5. And Isaiah chapter 5 is just a classic cross-reference for this parable in Mark chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 5. Having read what we just read about the owner of the vineyard doing everything he could to make it a fruitful vineyard, putting the hedge about it, putting the tower in it, putting the wine vat in it. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Isaiah 5 and verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved, his vineyard. It says, my beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it. Sound familiar? And also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Notice verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts. All right, so now we know who the owner of the vineyard is. It's God. God is the one that planted the vineyard. God is the one that nourished the vineyard. God is the one that provided and protected for the vineyard. It says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So we know who the owner of the field is, and we know what the vineyard is. The vineyard is the house of Israel. It's the nation of Israel. It's the land, as it were, the land of Canaan. And the Lord is telling us, I've done everything I can to make those people productive, to make them fruitful, to bless them and to provide for them. He says, "And the men of Judah is pleasant plant, and look for judgment, but behold oppression; for righteousness, but behold a cry." Keep that passage in your mind. And I like what verse 4 says, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done it?" Whether we're looking at that physical vineyard that the Lord's talking about in the parable, or looking at the nation of Israel, what more could God have done to reach out to His vineyard? What more could He have done to try to speak to His people? He sent them prophets. He gave them kings like David and Solomon, some good, good kings. And yet the nation of Israel ignored God and turned away from God. The parable of the vineyard, the planting of it, the owner of the vineyard, who he was, and what he did. He planted, he protected, he provided, he built the hedge, he built the tower. He did everything so that the vineyard could blossom and flourish and grow. Then notice the overseers of the vineyard. The end of verse number 1. "And he led it out to husbandmen and went into a far country." This owner of the vineyard built it, prepared it, and then for one reason or another, he went to a far country. And so he wanted somebody to maintain that vineyard. Someone to continue its fruitfulness. So he loaned it out. He let it to husbandmen. We'll call them the overseers of the vineyard. Those overseers of the vineyard are the ones that were responsible for watching over it to make sure it produced good fruit. In the parable, it's talking about the husbandmen. The illustration that Jesus is giving, he's talking about the leaders of the house of Israel. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers, who are given the responsibility to nourish Israel and lead them in the right direction and promote godliness, give them a fear of the Lord. They were the overseers. They were the husbandmen of the vineyard. And it was their responsibility to make sure everything went well. The planting of the vineyard, verse number 2 to verse number 8, the patience concerning the vineyard. Notice in verse 2 it says this, "And at the season he sent to the husbandman a servant." The owner is in a far country. It's that season. It's that harvest time. So he sends a servant back to receive, it says in verse number 2, that he might receive from the husbandman the fruit of the vineyard. It's his vineyard. They're just keeping it for him. They're maintaining it. They get to eat the benefits of it. They get to drink from the grapes that are there. But he, at a certain season, when it's time, he sends someone back to the husband to receive of the fruit of it. Verse 3, "And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty." That's how they treated the servant. When the owner sent the servant back to the husbandman, all right, getting all these names and positions and places straight. When the owner sent the servant back to the husbandman, the overseers, they beat him. They did not want to acknowledge the owner of the vineyard. They liked being in charge. They liked doing things the way they were doing. They didn't want any interference from outside. So when the servant came, the Bible says, they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. He sent servants. And the first servant he sent, verse number 3, was smitten. They caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. Imagine this one lone servant coming and facing this group or crowd of husbandmen and them surrounding him and beating him and sending him away. So it says in verse number 4, "And again he sent unto them another servant." So now he sends a second one. Verse number 4 says, "And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head." Their violence is increasing. "And sent him away shamefully handled." When the owner of the vineyard saw that the first servant was driven away and smitten, he sent a second servant. Maybe bigger, maybe stronger, I don't know. Maybe with more authority, more power, more issued to him from the owner, but they didn't regard him. They didn't see him as fit. And so when he came, the Bible says they stoned him. They cast stones at him, wounding him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. So verse number 5, again he sent another. After they had smitten one, stoned a second, they slew the third one. And again he sent another, and him they killed. You see their vehemence? You see their violence increasing? What's the reason for that? No reason. The vineyard's not theirs. It belongs to the owner. They're just keepers of the vineyard. They're just husbandmen. And yet they're acting like it's all about them and it's theirs, and they're driving away the servants that the owner sends, smiting one, stoning the other, and slaying the third. Then the end of verse 5 says, and many others beating some and killing some. So here in this last group, he smites some of them and slays some of them. I think the key phrase in there, in understanding the parable, which again, we, with hindsight, we've got it all down already. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But it says, beating some, and he sent many others. That word others gives us an indication of who he's talking about. Keep your place there and look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We know Hebrews chapter 11 as that great chapter on faith, the heroes of faith or the hall of faith. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 11, after naming many of the great old-time saints, he mentions in verse 32, Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. He mentions quenching the violence of the fire, escaping the edge of the sword. Women received their dead raised to life again, verse 35. But notice verse 36, and others. There's our word from back in Mark chapter 12. And others. They sent others. And them, it says, back in Mark chapter 12, beating some and killing some. Notice in Hebrews 11:36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. God sent over and over to the nation of Israel faithful servants. God, the keeper of the vineyard, the keeper of the nation, sent them ones who were a light and a testimony, but they were ill-treated and mistreated by those to whom he sent them. Look back at Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Verse number 37. Again, a familiar verse, Matthew 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. All right, does all this sound like it's kind of like in a neat package, all these cross-references, these same words? And stonest them which are sent to thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under wings, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Because they rejected every servant that the owner sent to the vineyard. The Lord says, I'm going to leave your house desolate. There's not going to be one stone left upon another. Destruction is going to come because you rejected my servants. Notice in Acts chapter 7. Isn't it amazing to a certain degree, funny, I'm not sure what the right word is. I mean, it's the Word of God we're talking about. So when these words and phrases pop up in different places that draw us to a connection, it's just amazing how the Bible works and fits together. We always have to be careful at taking verses from different places and putting them where they don't belong. But when you find the words and the phrases identically matching, you know it's talking about the same thing. God had sent servants, prophets, faithful witnesses, and they were stoned. They were slain. They were sawn asunder, he says in Hebrews chapter 11. In Acts chapter 7, notice if you would, verse 52. Verse 51, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have been betrayers and murderers." There's no escaping it. The house of Israel was God's vineyard. And He planted it, and He provided for it. He gave them the law of Moses. He sent them prophets to teach them. He gave them good, godly kings along the way. And yet Israel repeatedly, even under Moses, that always blows my mind when I'm reading Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, how under the great leadership of Moses, the children of Israel could murmur and complain and rebel against God. No matter what God did for His vineyard, they slew the servants that came. They couldn't touch the owner. So they harassed his servants. They couldn't do anything to the owner. So they were smitten. They smited them, all right? They were smitten, they were slain, they were stoned, all those S words, all right? They were sacrificed, whatever we want to put in there. But God sent them time and time and time and time again. The nation of Israel has no excuse for having rejected their Messiah, because God gave them He said in Isaiah, "What more could I have done?" He did everything He possibly could. And when God says He's done everything He could, He's done everything that could be done. We're talking about the parable of the vineyard and liking it to the nation of Israel. And this does not come into play, but can we also think of the church sometimes? That God has done what? God has done exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and yet some people ignore the blessings of God, ignore the goodness of God, ignore the salvation that God gives. What more could He do? He sent His only begotten Son to die on Calvary. What more could He do to save someone's soul? And so again, this does not play into Mark chapter 12. It's not in that context, but we can also see the practical application there. The parable of the vineyard, the planting in verse number 1, the patience. He sent servants one after the other. After the first servant was sent and they beat him, the owner of the vineyard could have rightfully sent an army out to destroy the husbandman. He could have gathered together his men, as Abraham did, his servants, to fight against the kings. And he could have brought them to justice. But he didn't. He sent another one. And they smote him, and they sent another one. They slew him. Then it says in verse number 6 of Mark 12, "Having yet therefore one son." You understand that? The owner had one son. His well-beloved. "He sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son." They might kill my servants, but surely they wouldn't dare lay their hands on my son. But those husbandmen, verse 7, the Bible says, "But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." Can you get the feeling of how wicked that is? Killing the servants, the three, and then the many others is bad enough. But now the owner sends his only well-beloved son. And when they see him, they're not stricken with awe or fear. Their first reaction is, "This is the heir. We get rid of him, it's ours." How wicked. How vile can you be? How violent. And they took him, it says in verse 8, "and killed him and cast him out." Cast him out of the vineyard. So they took that son. They rejected him. Amy and Sarah quoted John chapter 1 verse 12. Look at John chapter 1 verse 11. All right, I was worried they were going to steal my verse tonight. John chapter 1 verse 11. Jesus giving this parable, saying they're going to take the son. The husbandman took the son, and after killing the servants, they killed him too and threw him out of the vineyard, rejected him. And that's what the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse number 11 about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto His own. That's the nation of Israel. That's the vineyard. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Those recipients of the law of Moses, those who had the good godly kings, those who had all these prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea, and all the had all those benefits and all those provisions and everything they could possibly ask for and need. And yet when their Messiah showed up, by the leadership of their nation, they rejected Him. They did not receive Him. His own received Him not. The final attempt, I'll send My well-beloved Son. We get the picture. We know what the parable's all about. Notice back in Mark chapter 12 that in verse number 9, notice the punishment. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? The Lord asked. He asked these Pharisees, these leaders of the people of Israel, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Now here is a conundrum. I'm trying to find the right word there. Turn back to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Where's my reference? Yeah, Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21 is this same story. Luke chapter 20 records it also, and it's always good to read all three accounts when you're studying your Bible to get all it put together. Notice verse 39, they took the son, they caught him, they cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Matthew 21 verse 40. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, there's the Lord asking the question, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will He do unto those husbandmen? Now, here's where I'm going with this. How many of you have a red letter Bible? All right, the words of Jesus are in red, okay? So in verse number 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will He do to those husbandmen? That's in red, correct? That's the words of the Lord. But verse 41, they say unto Him, all right, that's not the words of the Lord, so He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out the vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. That's in black, isn't it? Because that's not the Lord speaking. That's the Pharisees. That's the leaders speaking. They say the words of verse 41. Now, go back to Mark chapter 12. Verse number 9, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? That's Jesus speaking. But who, according to Matthew, who said, He will come and destroy the vineyard and will give the vineyard unto others? According to Matthew, that was the Jewish leadership that said that, not the Lord. But it's in red letters. I'll give you a hint. In Luke, it's in red letters also. So they are attributing to the Lord the words spoken by the husbandman. All right, is that clear? Now you're going to say, wait a minute, so the red letters are wrong? I'm not necessarily saying that. Because here's what the commentators, the know-it-alls, here's what they say. That the men said, made that statement, and then Jesus repeated it for them, for emphasis. Now again, that's kind of reading into the context, but you don't want to burn your red letter Bible, so that's safe territory right there, all right? They're saying that the men said, He will come and destroy the vineyard, and Jesus affirmed that. That's right, He will come and destroy the vineyard. They were in agreement. They both knew what the result was going to be of the certain man's vineyard that the husbandman did all this mistreating and servant. They knew. And the men said, He'll come and destroy it. And Jesus said, that's right, He'll come and destroy it. Putting them together in that regard. He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. The vineyard, the promised land, the land of Israel, given to others. Wasn't shortly after this that Titus came in, not the Titus of the Bible, but the Roman general Titus came in 70 AD, and in fulfillment of Luke chapter Matthew 24. He came and tore down the city. And from that point until 1948, if you're familiar with your history, Jerusalem was run and owned by others. And the prophecy was fulfilled. He gave it to others because they'd rejected their Messiah, their punishment. He will give the vineyard unto others. The question was in verse number 9, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? The quotation in verse number 10, and have you not read this scripture, Jesus said, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. That is a tremendous verse. That is a quote of Psalm 118, verse 22. If you've got a cross-reference Bible, you've got it. Psalm 118, verse 22. And in my brief time trying to cross-reference, I think that is the second most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. All right, get that? The second most Old Testament verse quoted in the New Testament. The first most quoted verse. And I'm pausing to let your brains grind. I think, and I'm quantifying that, is Psalm 110, verse number 1, I'll make thine enemies thy footstool. That is mentioned many times in the New Testament, all the way through it. But just slightly second to that, five times mentioned, is this verse in verse number 11, quoted from Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected. Now, there's a lot in that word rejected right there. Can I say this? It didn't say the stone which the builders ignored. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They didn't ignore Him. They rejected Him. It says He has become the head of the corner. You're familiar with the building. The cornerstone is the most important part. That first corner sets the sides, the angle, everything. Well, they saw Jesus as a cornerstone, and they just didn't ignore Him. They rejected Him. That means they looked upon Him. They examined Him. They looked to see if it's what they wanted. And because it wasn't what they wanted, they cast that stone aside. They put it out. It says the builders rejected it. Isaiah 53, verse number 2 and 3 said, He was despised and rejected of men. They rejected that chief cornerstone, that head of the building. I read one story about Michelangelo, who was walking through a quarry and saw a piece of old marble that was sitting there. And it was worthless to the eye. It was of no value. And the owner of the quarry, when Michelangelo said, what about that? He said, well, that's just a leftover piece of marble. There's nothing good. I don't see anything good in it. He said, I see an angel. And it said that he took that piece of marble and took it home and sculpted it. And now it's one of his most famous sculptures that he made out of that rejected. It wasn't just discarded. It was rejected. To others, it was no good. It was of no use. To the leadership of Israel, it's not just that they ignored the Lord. They completely rejected Him and cast Him aside. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Then the next verse, verse 11, I think I said 11 earlier, the next verse is Psalm 118, verse 23, the next verse in that passage. This was the Lord's doing, and is it marvelous in our eyes? Question mark. Notice that's a question. Is it? Is it marvelous in our eyes that one that they rejected became the Savior of mankind? Is it marvelous that He came unto His own and His own received Him not? But to as many as received Him, to Him, them gave He power to be called the sons of God, even them that believe. Isn't that marvelous? Yes, it is. The stone that they rejected was become the head of the corner. Then verse number 12, we see the predicament. And they sought to lay hold on Him, but feared the people. As much as they despised and rejected Christ, they couldn't do anything because they feared the people. They didn't fear Him. They didn't fear Him. They feared the people. They're going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane here in a couple days from this point. And the very words from His mouth, I am He, are going to knock them backward to the ground. But it's not Him they feared, it was the people. It says, and they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. You know, it's interesting. Look at Luke chapter 20. We gotta see this. Look at Luke chapter 20, Luke's account. Again, each one has a different account of it, or gives us a different detail of it. Luke chapter 20, being familiar with the story we just read, verse 15 of Luke chapter 20, so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him, talking about the son. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. No, wait, let's get this straight. The Lord just told them, the owner's going to send he's going to send three servants and then many others, and they're going to evil entreat every one of them. Then he's going to send his own well-beloved son, and the husbandmen are going to kill him and cast him out of the city. And then he'll destroy the vineyard, and that's when they said, God forbid. They didn't say God forbid when they killed the first, when they smote the first one, or slew the next one. All right, they didn't say God forbid. They said God forbid when he took the vineyard away from them. They were more worried about their possessions and what happened to the owner's son. What a cold heart! What a hard heart! But that's the way these leaders of Israel were. It's their ball. Nobody else can play with it. It's their vineyard. No one else is allowed, not even Jesus Christ. And you understand, folks, the whole time this parable is being told, it's being told by the one that they're going to reject. The one they're going to smite. The one they're going to slay. He's telling that story knowing he's going to be, as it were, the victim in this story. And yet he faced it. And he told them about it. He wanted them to recognize and realize exactly what it was they were going to do. The end of verse 12. And they left him and went their way. When you have an opportunity to be face to face with Jesus Christ and you walk away from him and you go your own way, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They left him. Oh, there's a lot more in there than you just think. They're going to go in verse number 13. They're going to go get the Pharisees and Herodians. Down in verse number 18, they're going to recruit the Sadducees. They're not done, but they've already had their opportunity. They've met him face to face. They have interviewed him. They've rejected him, and they went their own way. Don't go your own way. Go God's way. Whether you understand it or don't understand it, go God's way. The parable of the vineyard. Jesus telling them a very applicable story, one that they're very familiar with and knew much about, and yet told them and forecast and prophesied what was about to happen in just a couple of days. And they did it exactly as he prophesied it would happen, but he knew it was going to happen. No wonder he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was around the corner. Only he knew. He alone. But he faced it for us. Thank God for that. All right, let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.